Sermons from Broome Anglican Church in the Diocese of Northwest Australia. Last week we had International Women's Day. And it's hard to think of anything better we could do for women than to get rid of Christianity, which has been oppressing women for 2,000 years. That's the theory anyway. But as our culture has been getting rid of Christianity, it has not made everything better for women. Women across the Western world are reporting declining life satisfaction. Women are more objectified than ever. Marriages are less stable than ever. Everything will be all right if we could just turn back the clock to the 1950s. No, that's not what I'm saying. Today, some things are better for women. But I believe our culture has thrown out the baby with the bathwater, especially in its efforts to erase any distinction between men and women. Christians believe that distinction is not only real, it is good. It is good because it's part of how God made us. The first page of the Bible says that in the beginning, God made us male and female in His image. And to quote a slogan, that means men and women are equal but different. Equal as image bearers of God, but different in ways that complement each other as we serve God together. And here Peter shows us some things about what that looks like in marriage. Having said that, a lot of what he says here, not everything, but a lot of it is relevant to how we live our lives, how we all live our lives and relate to each other as men and women. Now Peter starts with wives, ladies first. And as I prepared this sermon, I found myself wishing that Peter would ease into this topic nicely and gently and slowly. But no, he just jumps right in there in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Anyone want to swap jobs with me right now? But seriously, I appreciate that some of us might find these words a bit confronting. I find them a bit confronting, and I'm not even a woman. But here are three things that might make this a bit easier to take before we even talk about what be subject means. First, please notice that Peter is speaking to wives, not to husbands. He doesn't say, and the Bible never says, husbands, make your wives be subject to you. Second, notice that it says, to your own husbands. The Bible doesn't teach that every woman is under the authority of every man. What we're talking about here is particular to the marriage relationship. Third, the message here is not that a wife should put up with abuse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you can read it if you want, the Apostle Paul allows that there are times when a wife may need to get away from her husband. Now, having said all those things, it's very important that we rightly understand what be subject means. As we heard last week, it definitely doesn't mean obey without question. As we think about anything in the Bible, but especially what it says to women, we need to remember the origin story on page 1 of the Bible. God didn't create a king and a servant. He created a king and a queen. But there is an order in that creation. The Bible consistently calls husbands to lead their wives and be subject or submit simply means let him do that. Let your husband lead you. That doesn't mean the husband makes all the decisions or even the big ones. Karen and I discuss all of our decisions, and I'm very glad that we do, because without her insight and perspective, I would have made a lot more mistakes. So how is this different from a democracy? Most of the time, not much. But even in a democracy, we have leaders, don't we? We have people who take overall responsibility for things. And the Bible teaches that in the family, God calls husbands to take that responsibility. And it teaches that God calls wives to help their husbands fulfill that responsibility. God even wants wives to do that when their husband isn't fulfilling his responsibility well. Still in verse 1, Peter specifically talks about wives with husbands who do not obey the word. And I take it that means non-Christian husbands, although maybe it also applies to husbands who might claim to be Christian but aren't taking God's word seriously. For example, the dad who leaves all the responsibility for the family's spiritual leadership to mum. Whether your husband is a strong Christian, a weak Christian, or a non-Christian, Peter is calling wives to honour and uphold their husband's God-given leadership in their family. And in the case of husbands who are weak Christians or non-Christians, Peter gives a special reason to do that. Still in verse 1, that the husband may be won by the wife's conduct. Now, if you're single, please don't take that as encouragement to marry a non-Christian, thinking that you'll win, thinking that you'll convert them later, because more often than not, it doesn't go that way. To quote the great Thomas Watson, you are more likely to be corrupted by them than they are to be converted by you. And I'm afraid I've seen things go that way quite a few times. But for those here today who are wives or husbands in a spiritually mixed marriage, what can you do for your spouse's soul? One, pray for them. Two, show them a godly character. And when it comes to wives, and indeed all women, Peter encourages you in verses 3 and 4 to see a godly character as your true beauty. Our world likes to say, we hear it all the time, that beauty is on the inside. But is that the message we are receiving from our movies and our magazines? They keep on saying real beauty is on the inside, but they keep on showing us something else. But in fact, true beauty, the beauty that God cares about, really is on the inside. My sisters, your true and real and eternal beauty is a godly character. And that's a beauty that can't be taken away by age. So we must all make a godly character the beauty that we care about. Now, Peter calls this the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's not quiet as in don't talk. The New Testament has many examples of godly women with excellent things to say. What quiet here means is non-rebellious. In Genesis chapter 3, God tells Adam and Eve that one result of rejecting his rule is that marriages will become, to some extent, a power struggle. And Peter hits the nail on the head when he names the reason for that here in verse 6. It's fear. Wives can be afraid to let their husband lead them. And not just in cases where the husband is being abusive. In that case, the wife should get out and/or get help if she can. But any of us can have a fear that if we let someone lead us, they might not lead us well. God doesn't minimize that fear. But here in 1 Peter, he tells citizens with an ungodly ruler, he tells servants with an ungodly master, and he tells wives with an ungodly husband, don't fear them. Trust him. Well, after talking to wives, Peter turns to husbands in verse 7. Unlike wives, husbands only get one verse. Maybe that's because Peter is aware of the average husband's attention span. Seriously though, I think husbands only get one verse because this section of 1 Peter is mainly talking about people in positions of vulnerability. And usually, certainly in the culture when it was written, that's not the husband. Peter makes this clear when he calls the wife the weaker vessel. How do you like that? We might find this offensive or even funny. A lot of husbands would say to me, my wife's not the weaker vessel. And in many ways that's true. I can say that. In many ways, my wife is stronger than me. She is stronger than me in character. My wife is stronger than me in resilience. My wife is stronger than me at catching spiders. But for all of that, usually men do occupy the position of strength. Usually the husband is physically stronger than his wife. Usually bearing and raising children takes a greater toll on mum than it takes on dad. And usually in this world, strength equals superiority, but not in God's word. In God's word, strength equals responsibility. And for husbands, that includes a responsibility to do two things, Peter tells us here. Those two things are understanding our wives and honoring our wives. Let's talk about understanding. In marriage counselling, available by the way, whenever you want or need it, don't wait for a disaster. Get your car maintained before it stops working, you know what I mean? In marriage counselling, we do this exercise that's often very revealing. One partner has to tell the other something they would like in the relationship and how they would feel if that happened. And the other partner, the only thing they have to do is repeat it back. What the first partner wants and how it would make them feel if it happened. So for example, a wife might say, I would like it if you showed me more everyday affection, kisses and hugs and so on. And I think if you did that, it would just help me feel more confident that you love me. And very often the wife will say something like that. I would like it if you did such and such, and if you did, it would make me feel like so. And then the husband will reply, I hear what you're saying, but the thing is, you might be amazed how often I've heard that. Sometimes wives do that, but mostly it's the husbands. A lot of husbands, particularly as marriage goes on, stop taking time to understand their wives. Stop taking time to listen to their wives. But the Bible is telling us we need to do that. So understanding our wives is one thing. The other thing is honoring our wives. it's pretty common for husbands to talk about their wives in a negative way. You know the kind of thing I mean. Here comes the old ball and chain, stuff like that. I'm not trying to put wives on a pedestal here. Sometimes a wife may have shortcomings that a husband needs to raise with her. But that's not the same as this kind of jokes that are not really jokes that can become many a husband's go-to for talking about his wife. Peter tells husbands to show honour to their wives. We need to think about how we're doing that. Going back to understanding, we might even ask our wives, are you feeling honoured by me? Are you feeling that I honour you? One simple way that is important to honour our wives, both in the way we talk to them and about them, is by giving them compliments and praise. Did you know there's a whole book in the Bible full of phrases that you can use to praise your wife or husband? It's called Song of Songs, and it has a lot of great lines in here. For example, your teeth are like a flock of sheep come back from the washing. So use that one. But look, I don't want to turn it into a joke. Read Song of Songs and read this book of man praising woman, woman praising man, and see the kind of thing that God wants to see in a healthy marriage. Now, can we just pause for a moment and appreciate how radical all of this is? How radical all of this was when Peter wrote these things. In a society where wives were commonly treated as property, Peter tells husbands, understand and honour your wives. And at times in the past or present, when husbands or men have not done that, when husbands and men have not understood, have not honoured wives or women, that wasn't because of Christianity. That was in spite of Christianity. That was men not listening to God's word. The day that Christianity began to spread in the world was a good day for women. Now, Peter gives husbands two specific reasons to understand and honour their wives. The first reason, as we see in the verse, is that they are heirs with you of the grace of life. At many times, women have not been equal heirs with men. At many times when there's been a property to inherit, the son will get everything, the daughter will get nothing. But in Christ, women are equal heirs with men. A woman who welcomes Jesus as Lord is as much a citizen of God's kingdom, as much a child of the Heavenly Father, as much a home to the Holy Spirit as any man who does so. Think about ballroom dancing. Does the man taking the lead make him better, more important, more valuable than his dance partner? No, it doesn't. In fact, as someone shared with me after the last service, two of the most famous dancers in history, Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers, Fred was leading the dance, but Ginger had to do it backwards in high heels. So that's one reason for Christian husbands to understand and honour our wives, especially Christian wives. And here's the other reason. This one took me by surprise a bit. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, this is one of the verses in the Bible that doesn't tell us to pray. It assumes we are praying. It assumes we're in the habit of bringing our needs and concerns to the Lord as a group and by ourselves. And it assumes that's a worthwhile thing to do, that having a habit of prayer is something that we'll see make a difference, be effective. But Peter warns us, this wonderful privilege you have of taking your needs and concerns to your Heavenly Father, something can get in the way of that. Something can hinder your prayers. But what exactly does that mean? What does it mean for our prayers to be hindered? Well, Peter helps us with a quote. We didn't read it, but if your Bible's open, you'll see this down in verse 12. This is a quote from a psalm. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Here's my summary of that quote. If we are not listening to God, God is not listening to us. The good news is that if we have welcomed Jesus as Lord, we are righteous. God has charged our sins to his cross. And that means that on our good days and our bad days, we are righteous in his sight. But does that mean the way we actually live our life doesn't matter? Not at all. Far from it. Because God declares me righteous, I want to live a righteous life. I want to live my life God's way. And that includes treating our husbands and wives the way God teaches us in his word. If we're not interested in doing that, then best case scenario, our prayers won't be effective. That's the best case scenario. The worst case scenario is that we are deceiving ourselves about being God's people, that we haven't really welcomed Jesus as Lord. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I say?" Either way, it is very clear that God is serious about Christian husbands understanding and honouring their wives. As I finish, I heard another preacher say that a lot of the things in these verses we've looked at today, they don't just sound out of date in the 21st century. A lot of them sounded out of date in the 20th century. But friends, we should expect a lot of things Christians believe will seem out of date or out of sync with this world. If we are in sync with this world, then there is a problem, because this world is not our home. This world doesn't want to learn how to be men and women, wives and husbands, from the one who designed us. But the world's alternatives are not what they're cracked up to be. I recently read a comment, actually, in a book lent to me by Des, a comment about a study on women's happiness. And the quote said this: "Ironically, the demographic most pitied by secular progressives, that is, women in religious marriages, are happier than those who pity them." Women in religious marriages, particularly women in Christian marriages, not just Christian marriages, but marriages that are taking God's word seriously, are happier than the people who pity them. Isn't that what we should expect to see when we live our lives the way the Creator intended? Not that God's way always leads to happiness in this world, but again, this world is not our home. And marriage is not our happily ever after. The world shoves that message down our throat. Marriage or romantic relationship is happily ever after. That's not true. We do have a happily ever after, but it's not marriage. It's our home in God's kingdom. And marriage is an opportunity to show people how good God is on our way to our true home. We hope that sermon helped you. To connect with us, visit our website, broomanglican.church.